We're going to look together at that passage we read from Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. About 25 years ago, there was an election in Iraq, and Saddam Hussein was re-elected as president with an overwhelming majority. 98% of the people voted for him. Of course, there were no other candidates on the voting form, and with the secret police looking over your shoulder, you've got to be very brave not to put a mark against Saddam's name. And with his 98% victory, he had a great banquet to celebrate his popularity. That was 25 years ago. 2,500 years ago, one of Saddam Hussein's predecessors did something very similar. Iraq used to be called Babylon, and 2,500 years ago, the king of Babylon was a man named Belshazzar. He was probably the grandson of King Nebuchadnezzar, whose amazing conversion we read about in chapter 4 of this book of Daniel. But conversion doesn't run automatically in families. The fact that a grandfather was a believer does not mean that his grandchildren are believers. And sadly, Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, was an evil man. He never deserved to be king. In fact, he was king almost by accident. His father, Nabonidus, was away from Babylon fighting wars. So Belshazzar was acting king, a kind of prince regent, acting as king whilst his father was away. Incidentally, years ago, unbelieving academics who wanted to retract the Bible used to have a field day with Daniel chapter 5. They used to say, Daniel got it all wrong. They said, we've studied all the kings of Babylon, and there was never a king named Belshazzar. More than that, we've studied all the times, all the years, and there's no gap in the years when Belshazzar could have been king. But then in the 19th century, they found a tablet with some Babylonian text on it, which said, I quote the words, that the Nabonidus entrusted the kingship to Belshazzar and then undertook a military campaign. Nabonidus, the king, entrusted the kingship to his son and then went away on a military campaign. So Belshazzar was a kind of prince regent to this man, Nabonidus. He was the acting king at the time. So once again, the Bible was proved to be right and accurate in every way. That, by the way, although Belshazzar was just the acting king, while his father was away, he nevertheless decided to celebrate his appointment with a great banquet. Verse 1 tells us that he made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. All the nobility of the land were there with Belshazzar and his wives and his mistresses, and they had this extravagant, wild party. The nation, by the way, was on the verge of collapse. But why worry about that? Even if the nation's on the verge of collapse, the party must go on, the fun must go on. We can't be serious. And so Belshazzar had this great feast. Minor things like an impending judgment on a nation mustn't be allowed to disturb our fun, must it? Now, the banquet was a drunken orgy, a dreadful affair. But worse than that, it was an occasion of appalling sacrilege and blasphemy and idolatry. As the drink began to take its effect, Belshazzar the king throws off all restraint and he sends for the sacred gold and silver drinking goblets which his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had captured from the house of God, the temple in Jerusalem, many years before, which had been used in the worship of Almighty God. And Belshazzar began to use these sacred cups to drink wine to the honor of his many, many gods. It was a terrible thing to do. It was an act of defiance. Belshazzar was casting a snook at God. He was entirely without excuse, of course. Belshazzar had virtually grown up alongside Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were all about the same age. Perhaps Belshazzar had heard Daniel preach. What is more, Belshazzar had seen how God had dealt with his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, how God had humbled him, and how Nebuchadnezzar had come to believe in Almighty God. Belshazzar knew all of that. Daniel makes that clear in verse 22. But in spite of that, he indulged in this terrible idolatry and profanity, using the sacred vessels from the temple in Jerusalem, which belonged to Almighty God, in the worship of his many gods. You can imagine the scene, can't you? There they are, the great and mighty of the land. As the world puts it, they've been having a marvelous time, more drunk than sober, telling their smutty jokes, their smutty stories, playing fast and loose. They were having a whale of a time. But then suddenly, verse 5, something happened they hadn't bargained for. Something which made Belshazzar shake and tremble. God intervened. God stepped in and caused some mysterious writing to appear on the wall, the plastered wall behind where the throne and the platform was. On the plastered wall, a man's hand appeared and wrote some strange words. Suddenly, every eye is fixed on that hand. Faces reddened with wine now change color and go deathly pale. Belshazzar begins to shake. We're told his knees begin to knock. His legs tremble. He's scared. He's terrified. He's never seen anything like this before. The party's over. All the flirting, all the smutty jokes suddenly come to an end. Everyone's scared. How powerful God is, you see. In 1 second, he can shatter all the glee of men and make them serious and make them scared. God is almighty and all powerful. This strange writing. Of course, so many people say, you don't really believe, do you, that a man's hand appeared and put some words on a wall? You don't really believe that nonsense, do you? My reply to that is, you ask Belshazzar. He'll tell you it really did appear. And it shook him. We're told twice. His face went pale. It really terrified him. In his terror, verse 7, the king called out for his enchanters and astrologers and fortune tellers and wise men to be brought in. And he stammers out a wild promise that whoever can read and explain the writing on the wall will be clothed with a purple royal robe, have a gold chain hung around his neck, and be elevated to the position of the third ruler of the realm. Now that fits in, doesn't it, with what we've said earlier? Now Nabonidus is the first ruler. Belshazzar is the second ruler, prince regent. So whoever reads the writing will be the third ruler. So the Bible is actually true, you see, although people don't believe that. But these fortune tellers, these wise men of the land, can't read the writing. They can't interpret it. They don't know what it means. They're as baffled as Belshazzar is. But then the queen mother, we're told the queen comes into the banqueting hall. Now Belshazzar's wives are already there. So this queen, it must be the queen mother. And she comes in And she reminds King Belshazzar that there was a man called Daniel in the realm who had helped Nebuchadnezzar understand dreams and things like that. And this man Nebuchadnezzar was a very wise man. He could explain this writing on the wall. The queen explains that. Now Belshazzar knew about Daniel, but he'd very conveniently forgotten all about him, you see. The further a nation goes away from God, it forgets the men who've been so influential in the country's history. Godly men. Men who've led the country in worthy ways. The further a nation goes away from God, they forget those kind of people. And Daniel had been forgotten. But the Queen Mother reminds Belshazzar of Daniel. And so in this emergency, when he's at his wit's end, he calls for Daniel. And Daniel comes into the banqueting hall. What did Daniel have to say to Belshazzar? First of all, he told him to keep his rewards. Give your reward to somebody else. I'll tell you what the writing on the wall means. What was Daniel's message to Belshazzar? First of all, it was a message about God and his sovereignty. Daniel fixes his eye on the writing on the wall and reads the words many, many, tekel, parsin, and begins to explain them. And the very first word comes from Daniel's lips is the name God. God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. So the message was a message about God. Indeed, the whole message of the Bible is a message about God. The Bible begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible ends in Revelation 22 by talking about the throne of God and the judgment of God. And Daniel preached that night in that banqueting hall about God. More than anything else, Belshazzar needed to hear about God. He had neglected God. He was mocking God. More than anything else in the world, he needed to be reminded of the reality of God Almighty. And more than anything else, men and women today in Great Britain need to be reminded of the reality of Almighty God. They've forgotten him. They've ignored him. They've turned their backs upon him. Don't care about him. Changed his laws. Argued with his laws. Men and women need to be reminded about God. What did Daniel say about God? He made it very clear that God is the sovereign, mighty Lord who rules over all things. He even determines when tyrants rise and when tyrants fall. Belshazzar, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Belshazzar, God was the one who determined when you would come to power. And God is the one who's determined that your power will come to an end. Belshazzar, your life is in the hands of Almighty God. You've become too big for your boots, Belshazzar. You've ignored God. He brought you to power. He's going to end your power. He's the God in whose hands your breath is. He said to Belshazzar, verse 23, you do not honor the God who holds your life in his hand and all your ways. Belshazzar, the God you mock, the God whose name you blaspheme, the God whose name you use as a curse, the God you ignore, is the God who's got your little life in his hand. And he can take your life away, just like that. And my dear friend, do you ignore God? Do you live most of your life not bothering about God? What God says? The God you ignore, the God whose name you use a curse, the God you mock sometimes, the God whose word you ignore, he's got your life in his hands. He's about to raise his finger. And your little life will come to an end. You've got your empire, haven't you, like Belshazzar? You've got your little empire, your sport, your entertainment, your career, your pension, your wife, your family, your home. Okay, fine. But the God you've ignored, he could take all of that away in a moment. Daniel reminds Belshazzar of God and his sovereignty. What else did Daniel say about God as he explained the writing of the wall? He made it clear that God knows all about us. He sees and knows and scrutinizes and weighs all our actions. Daniel turned to the next word that appeared on the wall, many, many tekel. And the word tekel means weighed. So Daniel says, God has weighed you, Belshazzar. God has assessed you. He's put you on his balances, his scales. He's weighed you up. And he's found that you're lacking. You're wanting. Something wrong with you. God knows and weighs and assesses all that we do, all that we say, all that we think. Belshazzar needed to hear that. He was living a wretched, sinful, rebellious life, godless life. He thought it didn't matter. I please myself. I do what I want to do. I say what I want to say. I think what I want to think. I'm my own boss. Who cares about God? But says Daniel, tekel. God has weighed up everything you've done. And God has weighed up everything you've said. And the way you've lived your life. And the way you've ignored him, God has assessed all that. He's weighed you in his balances. And he's found something dreadfully wrong with your life. Are you aware of it, my friend? The God you may ignore doesn't ignore you. He's watching you, weighing up your every action. And one day you'll have to answer to him what you've done, of what you've said, of what you've thought, of how you treated him, and how you treated the Lord Jesus Christ. So first and foremost, Daniel's message to Belshazzar was a message about God and his sovereignty. He's the sovereign Lord who rules over all things. Your life is in his hands. And he's the sovereign Lord who assesses everything that you've ever done. In addition to that, the message that Daniel preached that day as he explained the writing on the wall was a message about Belshazzar and his sin. God and his sovereignty, Belshazzar and his sin. I find that by looking at the second word again, this word tekel. Daniel said to Belshazzar, you've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. God has weighed you on the scales of his righteousness, and he's found that you've fallen short, that you failed. Imagine you're a shopkeeper selling bags of potatoes. You're a bit of a crook. And so you're selling people short weight. Those bags of potatoes you're selling, they have on the outside that there's a certain weight, but you're putting short weight in those bags of potatoes. And someone discovers that. Someone reports you to the Weights and Measures Department of the local authority, and the inspector will come along with his accurate scales, and he'll weigh up the goods that you're producing. And he'll say, you're a crook. You're giving people short weight. You're found lacking. You sinned. You've done wrong. And he'll take you to court, and you'll be fined, and so forth. Well, God is weighing up men and women like that. And he's found that we've all been twisters. We've all been dishonest. We've all been crooked. We've all done things that are sinful. We've all told lies. We've all been proud. We've all been arrogant. We've all been jealous. We've all been covetous. We've all ignored God. God has discovered all of that. That we're short weight, really. We've been twisting him, not living up to his standard. We've sinned against Almighty God. Are you clear about that, my friend? You may think you're fine, but God weighs you, and he says you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come short, you see. Not up to the right standard. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God says, I hate sin. It's obnoxious to me. I hate it. That was the second message of Daniel that night. God in his sovereignty, Belshazzar and his sin. Thirdly, the sermon that Daniel preached. God wrote the text on the wall. Daniel preached the sermon from that text. And the third part of the message was this. It was a message about judgment. A message about God and his sovereignty, Belshazzar and his sin, about judgment and its seriousness. Daniel came to the word Perez, which incidentally is the singular of the word parson. And it means divided, doubly divided. Daniel came to that word and he explained to Belshazzar that as a judgment upon his sin, God was going to take his kingdom from him and divide it between the Medes and the Persians, doubly divide it among the Medes and the Persians. Daniel's message was about the judgment of Almighty God. Belshazzar had forgotten that. Belshazzar had thought that he could ignore God, he could blaspheme God, he could profane God's name. He thought he could get away with all that, no bother. But Daniel comes along and says, Belshazzar, I've got to tell you that God is going to judge you. Your kingdom is going to be divided, taken from you, and divided among the Medes and the Persians. If Belshazzar needed to hear one message, it was that God is not mocked. That God may tolerate men and women's behavior for years and years and years and years, but he's not mocked. In the end, he will judge men and women. And Daniel had the courage to tell Belshazzar the truth about the judgment to come. Belshazzar was a bit of a tyrant, and it takes great courage stand in front of a tyrant and say, God is going to judge you. But that's the message of the Bible. And that's the message that the Christian gospel spells out. Not the only part of the Christian gospel. But the Christian gospel is good news. But before you can appreciate the good news, you've got to hear the bad news. And the bad news is that God has weighed you up, my friend. and he's seen that you failed him, sinned against him, and he's going to judge you. That's the message that needs to be proclaimed today, that God will judge sinners. On every hand, men and women and young people are ignoring the God who made them. They're flouting God's laws. They're trying to change his laws, overturning all the standards of decency and morality, praising behavior which God calls perverted. They think they can get away with it. But the Bible says there's a day of judgment coming. It's absolutely certain. The book of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, says, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. It may not be in your mind, my friend. You may never think about that. But I said reverently, Almighty God has got that day in his diary. God has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness. And God will intervene and will bring this world to an end. And every man and woman will have to stand before him, and God will judge. It is appointed unto men, says the Bible, to die once, and after that, the judgment. No reincarnation. Is appointed the men to die once, and after that, the judgment. So Daniel's message that night was about God and his sovereignty, about Belshazzar and his sin, about judgment and its seriousness. But if we stop there, we'd all go home absolutely hopeless, wouldn't we? Thank God that Daniel said something else. He said something about salvation and its simplicity. He reminded Belshazzar what he must do to escape the judgment of God. He dealt with this in the preamble to the message. In verse 22, he said to Belshazzar, you, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself. So Daniel made it clear, you see, what Belshazzar should have done. He needed to humble himself. Belshazzar, he said, that is what your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar did. God dealt with him. And now God drove him out into the wild and humbled him. And Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself and sought God's pardon. Belshazzar, that's what you need to do as well. Humble yourself. What does that mean? It means that we must humble ourselves before God and admit that we've sinned against him. We must confess it. Acknowledge it. Maybe we've gone on for years pretending that we're okay. These preachers that go on about sin, they annoy you. You get angry about that. I can think of countless people who've told me over the years, all this preaching about sin, it gets on my nerves. Wish you'd shut up. But that's not the way of salvation. Belshazzar, you need to humble yourself like your grandfather did. You need to admit that you're a sinner. You need to admit that you have offended God. You need to admit that you turned against God's laws. Humble yourself. And to humble yourself means that you must acknowledge that you cannot save yourself. We cannot save ourselves. We must humble ourselves and admit that. We think we can do everything. We think we're able. Just a few good deeds and we can atone for our sins. Just a few good deeds and we'll get on the right side of God. Just live a decent life and we'll get into heaven. We think we can do it. Oh yes, some people say, I admit I'm a sinner. I admit I'm not 100%. But never mind, I'll try my best I'll look after old people when they're getting needy and so forth, and I'll help old people across the road, and I'll give some money to charities, and by doing all of that, I'll achieve God's favor, and he'll forgive me. But we cannot save ourselves. Try as we may, we cannot save ourselves. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy Lord's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin cannot atone. I must recognize, humble myself, and recognize that I'm a sinner and that I cannot save myself and put myself right with God. Then to humble ourselves means that we must turn to God and plead with him to have pity upon us. God is the only one who can forgive men and women for their sin. God is the only one who can rescue men and women from his judgment. God is the only one who can give people a place in heaven when they die. And he can forgive men and women because of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Daniel lived in the Old Testament. The book of Daniel was written in the Old Testament. And people were saved in Old Testament times by looking forward to the Savior that God would send into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, his own son. God was able to save people in the Old Testament because he knew that his own dear son would come into this world and die upon the cross and bear the punishment of the sin so that people would be saved. We live in New Testament times. God is able to forgive us. God is able to pardon us, give us a place in heaven, because his dear son came into this world 2,000 years ago, lived a sinless life, and then went to a cross and was crucified. And when he was crucified, he bore the punishment due to sinners like us. God is able to save us from all our sin and give us a place in heaven, solely because of his son who died upon the cross. And so, you must humble yourself, my friend. Do what Belshazzar refused to do. Humble yourself. Admit that you're a sinner. Admit that sin is serious. Admit that you cannot save yourself. Admit that God is the only one who can save you, and he can do that because his own dear son died upon the cross of Calvary to bear the punishment of sin. Now that was Daniel's message to Belshazzar about God and his sovereignty, about Belshazzar and his sin, about judgment and its seriousness, about salvation and its simplicity. Humble yourself. Admit you're a sinner. Plead with God for mercy. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what was Belshazzar's reaction to all of that? He saw the writing on the wall. He had it explained to him in the clearest possible terms. He trembled. Daniel explained it to him. What was his reaction? What did he do about it? Answer? Absolutely nothing. He didn't humble himself. He didn't turn to God. He did nothing. True? He gave Daniel a purple robe and a gold chain. He shook Daniel by the hand and said, "Thanks, Daniel, for coming. That was a good message. Give you a purple robe, the gold chain. Thank you. Goodbye." And he did nothing about it. And that's how it is often these days. Any preacher will tell you that. People say, "Thanks for coming. Goodbye. See you again." Do nothing about it. In my early days in the ministry, I used to go regularly to a church in the West Country, and a church in Cheltenham, actually, and I used to go there regularly, and it was a liberal church, but I went there and I preached the gospel. At the end of every service, the church secretary, a woman, came to me at the end of every service and said, "Thank you for that lovely little message. Thanks for coming. Will you come again?" And did nothing about it. One day I went there and I preached about the judgment of Almighty God. And she said to me, "Thank you for that lovely little message. Thanks for coming. Will you come again one day?" And I thought, I really must say something. I really must say something. And I said, "My dear, it's very kind of you to say those words, but that message I just preached was not a lovely little message. It was about God and His greatness and His power, and one day He'll judge us. And our eternity will be decided, either heaven or hell." And that shook her. And she and her husband stopped going to that liberal church where they'd learned the Bible, and started coming to an evangelical church, and both were wonderfully saved. But I've never forgotten that. Every time I went to that place, always the same, "Thank you for the little message. Nice of you to come. Do come again sometime." That's Belshazzar, you see. "Thanks, Daniel. Have a purple robe. Have a gold chain. Bye. See you again, Zabe." What do you read? And that night, Belshazzar died. That night, Belshazzar died. "There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear." Do you realize that? And there's a thin line running through your life somewhere, and you won't go beyond that line. You don't know where that line is, but God knows where that line is. The moment, the hour, the minute that you will die. And you may think that's many years to come. But have you ever read the obituaries in the newspaper? So-and-so has died, age 95. So-and-so has died, age 89. So-and-so has died, age 93. So-and-so has died, age 40. Age 30. Suddenly, unexpectedly, died. Belshazzar, unexpectedly, suddenly, died. You see, there's an urgency about this. God is sovereign. He's got your life in His hands. Your sin is serious. And judgment is certain. But salvation is on offer. And it's an urgent business. We need to humble ourselves, acknowledge our sin, acknowledge our dependency upon God, that He alone can save us. And that He can save us because His Son died upon the cross to bear the punishment of sins. He's the only way of salvation. We must humble ourselves, turn to Him, and plead with Him to forgive us. And He will do so because He is so merciful.